Hello, this message was given at the Tuscarora Bible Conference on August 11th, 2002 by Mr. Harold Camping. Concerns the times and the seasons.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again we have a grand opportunity to look into Thy Word. Father, now we admit very freely that we read many things in Thy Word we don't like, particularly if it asks for us to take an action. And yet, as children of Thine, we have an intense desire to do Thy will. And Father, may we be obedient to Thy will. Oh, Father, we pray that Thou will open our spiritual hearts and eyes so that we may clearly see Thy will, and that we will Thou incline our wills so that we will be obedient. Father, above all, we pray that whatever is taught during this conference may be faithful to Thy word. Oh, Father, if anything is taught that's contrary to Thy will Thou nullify it, neutralize it? Wilt Thou forgive? Oh, Father, we only want to be obedient to Thy word. Bless us now in this hour together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking at the Bible from a vantage point that is not usually followed, we don't usually speak about it that way. And that is, we have looked at 3 7-day festivals that were commanded during the Old Testament. And we found that all 3 festivals had to do with a harvest. Each of the festivals were 7 days rather, in length. The first was the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and remember that began with Pentecost. It was focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was at that time that the first fruits were brought in, identified with those first fruits that were already in the kingdom, in the land of Canaan, and it was not a result of the planting or the sowing of the seed, the efforts of the nation of Israel. There was that first fruit, and remember that was called the reshith, the Hebrew word reshith, first fruit. In fact, in connection with that, look again at Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. Read a couple more verses we could call attention to underscore what we have already learned. We read in Exodus 34 that it says in verse 25, verse 25, Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not boil or seethe the kid in his mother's milk. Incidentally, that phrase, thou shalt not boil a kid, a lamb or a young goat in its mother's milk, is simply a spiritual statement that is indicating that the mother's milk is the gospel. And we are not, the boiling of the kid would be making that young goat a part of the offering. But the milk was provided entirely by the mother, who is Christ himself. And we are not boiled. We simply are given the gospel as a gift. And that is why this is set forth. This statement is found in the context of the Passover, because it's at the Passover that the milk of the gospel was provided. The gospel was provided because Christ was offered as a sacrifice, and we did not have to pay in any way. We did not have to sacrifice our lives. Christ was our substitute in doing it for us. The whole context is the Passover. And here in verse 26, it speaks there about the first, the reshith, of the first fruits. And remember, we saw that the second feast that had to be observed was the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost, wherein the first fruits of the planting of the, by the nation of Israel were brought in. And so the Passover, the first, the reshith of the first fruits, that word first fruits in verse 26 is bikar, the other Hebrew word, which has to do with the first fruits of the Pentecostal harvest. But the Passover was first. It was the early, the first of the first fruits. It had become first. And then there was the third feast, the Feast of Ingathering, that did occur in the seventh month. And there, the word first fruits is not found at all. It has to do with the ingathering of the believers right at the end of the harvest. And we're going to see it will correspond with the latter rain. Incidentally, if we go to the New Testament for a moment, we'll get ahead of ourselves for a moment, and if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is New Testament language now, and God picks up the lessons from the Old Testament. He ties into the Old Testament. We read in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, "For now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept." Now when Christ arose from the grave, that was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's when the reshith first fruits were brought in totally by the action of God, requiring no action by men. In other words, we made no contribution to our salvation. Christ is the first fruit that came to us in the kingdom of God. He is the first fruit of them that slept. This is repeated in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits." Notice there is an order of things. Everyone in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Remember we saw just now in Exodus 34 where it talked about the first of the first fruits, the reshith of the bikar. That is, the order is that first Christ, he is the first fruits. And then there are the first fruits that follow because Christ is the first. Everything in its own order. Christ, the first, everything in its own order, Christ, the first fruits. Now we can go quickly for a moment to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And we're not going to develop this right now. Later in our conference, we'll develop this if we have time. But here it is talking about the 144,000. In verse 1, "I saw a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. And it is describing these 144,000. And it says of them, in verse 4, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God." You see why they're called first fruits. When did the church age? The 144,000. When did it begin? It began at Pentecost in A.D. 33, and that Pentecostal feast was typified by the Feast of Weeks, the 70, that came 7 Sabbath days, that is 49 days plus 1 after the Passover, That was the feast of the Passover, the feast of Pentecost, or the feast of weeks, it's also called. It was the early harvest that did come in, and it was called the feast of first fruits. And here we find that those who are part of the church age are called the first fruits. You see how beautifully God ties the whole Bible together. We were looking at the Old Testament, now we're looking at the New Testament for a moment. Moreover, if we go to James chapter 1, and again, we won't develop this right now, but I just want to call attention to it. In James chapter 1, we read there about James speaking to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad in verse 1, and the 12 tribes identify with the 12,000 from each of the tribes that are named in Revelation 7, that is the 144,000. And we read in James chapter 1 and verse 18 that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Again, he is speaking about those who are being saved throughout the church age as first fruits. Now remember, Christ is the first of the first fruits. He, everything in its order. First Christ, first the Passover harvest, and then the Pentecostal harvest. And then following this comes the latter rain the sending forth of the gospel that as we approach the end of the world, and we find no reference in the Old Testament or the New Testament to those who are coming in during the latter rain as first fruits. Because we are not first fruits, those being saved in our day, they are the ingathering at the end of the world, the ingathering of the final harvest. All right, now let's back up now and go back into our original text of Acts chapter 1, verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. And we're going to develop that further by beginning to look at these seasons of rain. Remember that a harvest can only come if there has been rain. A physical, literal harvest requires rain. If there is no rain, there will be no harvest. And God uses that figure in a very beautiful way as he indicates that there will be a harvest because there is a kind of rain. And we already have seen three harvests. The first harvest was that had to do with the precious first fruit, that is the harvest identified with Christ going to the cross. The second harvest we saw was the harvest of the first fruits, the Pentecostal harvest, that altogether identifies with the church age. And incidentally, God began the church age with a bang, with a fantastic outpouring. Remember in Acts 2 that on that first Pentecost after the cross, after the first of the first fruits had come and done his work, Christ had become the Passover lamb, then that Pentecost in AD 33 that followed, about 3,000 are saved. And these 3,000 were not saved because some evangelist saw 3,000 people raise their hand or come down to the altar or whatever else they thought caused people to become saved. These people, these 3,000 are saved because God says they are saved. They have truly become born from above. The New Testament age has begun with a bang, with a tremendous Pentecost, and throughout the church age, We have to look upon all those who became saved as the churches that have been used of God to send the gospel into the world as part of the Pentecostal harvest that began there in AD 33. And so in James, the believers are called first fruits. Now let's back up and look again at, we began to talk about the fact there are three harvests. That means there must be three periods of rain. Remember in our last study, we closed off with reading Deuteronomy 32, verse 2, which instructed us that the gospel comes down like rain, like dew on the earth. God is using rain as a figure, as a picture of the gospel. But curious enough, there's a little book in the Bible, the book of Joel. Find Joel. You're going to find Daniel, and then you're going to find after that Hosea, and then right after Hosea, you'll find the book of Joel. Joel. And in this book, there is a very key verse. It is it's amazing the way God has written the Bible. He has caused us to search it out. Search it out. And every now and then, as we search the Bible, we will find a verse or two or a paragraph that will be particularly incisive or lucid in teaching us some spiritual truth. And this is the case here in Joel chapter 2. We read in verse 23, and this verse turns out to be a very important verse because it helps us understand the times and the seasons. It helps us put together the three harvests that we have been reading about. Verse 23 of Joel 2. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given, probably the tense should be, he gives you the former rain moderately. The word moderately is not a good translation. It should be righteously, righteously. I don't know why the translators translated this moderately, except we must realize that the translators did not understand this verse at all. And they tried to think about what it might be talking about, and so they concluded maybe moderately might fit the context, but it should be righteously. This is the way this Hebrew word is normally used in the Old Testament. For he gives the former rain, which the former could also be the early rain, righteously. And he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Now again, the phrase in the first month is a wrong translation. In fact, the translators admitted they didn't understand. Notice that the word month is italicized. They thought that would fit the context. But it does not fit the context at all when we really understand what God is saying. The way this should read is, and the latter rain after the first. The preposition in should be after. And the Hebrew very, very clearly allows and guides us into this translation. Let me read the verse again, so we'll have it, because this is a very important verse. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord for your God, for he gives you the former rain righteously, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain after the first. Now, immediately, we can understand this, that God is talking about a former or early rain, and then he is talking about some more rain that is divided into two parts. There's early or former rain, and there is latter rain. In other words, there are three seasons of rain that are offered here. There is the early or former righteous rain. Then there is rain that comes, and it's divided into two parts, the early rain and the latter rain. You can translate that word former either as early or as former. I like early a little bit better, but because it elsewhere God uses the figure of early rain and latter rain. So I'm going to read this. He gives you the early rain righteously, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the early rain and the latter rain after the first. That is, after that first early rain, there's going to be additional rain that is divided into two parts, early rain and latter rain. All right, so we now have three rains. We've already had three harvests, and so you begin to sense that these things tie together, because if you have rain, you have a harvest. You have rain, you have a harvest. If you have rain, you have a harvest. There are three seasons of harvest. There are three rains. When we turn to Hosea, this is the first passage we can look at. In Hosea chapter 6, here we go back to the chapter before, or the book before. In Hosea chapter 6, we read in verse 2, after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Now, the third day during which he raised us up, of course, is pointing to the fact that Christ rose on the third day. And when he rose from the grave, we rose from the grave. He is the resurrection and the life. It's identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross and rising. And then in verse 3 it says, then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth. Again, we have the latter and former, except that the latter, of course, comes after the former. God simply has, in the structure of the sentence, he's put latter before former, but obviously the former in sequence would have to come before the latter. So we got former and latter rain coming after the cross. After the cross. When we go back to James, James chapter 5. There we read where God is saying in verse 7, and remember James is talking about the sending forth of the gospel during the time of the early rain, that is the Pentecostal rain. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. There again, we have the early and latter rain. Well, now we're beginning to see that there are three seasons. Now, the first harvest, there was the and going back to Joel chapter 2, there was the early righteous rain. And it was divided from the other. And there's another rain, early and latter. And that early rain is dealing with the first harvest. And that first harvest, remember, had to do with the Passover. The Passover has to do with Christ. And so when we begin to fit that into the seasons, we see that God is teaching us, as he talks about there are times and seasons, that the first season is the season that brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me try to tie this together and sum this up. You see, we have the whole Old Testament. And during the whole Old Testament, what was the focus of the Old Testament? What was the object? What was the point that the Old Testament was reaching forward to? As God laid down rules for burnt offerings and blood sacrifices and all these ceremonial laws that were all anticipating what? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the harvest of the Passover first fruits. He is the first fruits himself. He is the result of the Old Testament harvest. It is true that there were people saved during the Old Testament, but not very many, and there is not much emphasis on this at all. The biggest number we can find in the Old Testament is during the reign of wicked Ahab. Elijah was told there are 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And if the nation had about 2 million people at that time, which it could have had, it meant that about 1/3 of 1% had actually become saved. Bear in mind, we're talking about God's people. We're talking about the special people, those who had all the prophets, those who had whatever gospel was available, those who had the priesthood, those that, and at that time, there was only a tiny little remnant. At any time, we don't find very many people were saved. God, we find, for example, in the days of Noah, maybe the world had as many as 1 million people in the world at that time. We could speculate about that. But how many were truly saved? Eight. What is 8 out of 1 million, or 100,000, or 10 million, or whatever the number were on the face of the earth? Almost nobody. 8 were saved. In the days of Abraham, what was his parent? Terah. His parent, Terah, served other gods, we read. And Abraham, with his two brothers, may have been the only ones who were saved, together with his half-sister Sarah, who was his wife. Very, very few. And when he was called into the land of Canaan, into the promised land, we read about Abraham and we read about Lot, his nephew, and there was nobody else that is mentioned outside of maybe their wives and the few children that they had, like Isaac. But it was only a tiny number. We read in Hebrews chapter 3, where they perished in the wilderness because of unbelief, talking about all the people who died on their way from Egypt into the land of Canaan. They were God's people, and yet virtually none were saved. The focal point was not on the saving of people, although there were true believers like David and Moses and Uriah the Hittite and Ebed-Melech and others, and the family of the Rechabites. There were those who were truly saved, but they were very few in number. The focal point was on the harvest that was bringing forth out of the Old Testament as the precious first fruit, that is the first fruit, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came on the scene and offered himself at the Passover in A.D. 33, that was the completion of that first harvest. That is the first season. That is the season of the early reign, the early righteous reign that God spoke about in Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Then, following this, there is the New Testament ring. And remember, it was divided into two rings, the early rain and the latter rain. Remember that when we looked at the next feast day, there was the first feast 7-day period with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, that identifies with Christ coming as the harvest. The next period, the next 7-day feast, was the Feast of Pentecost, also called the Feast of Weeks, when the first harvest came in as a result of the planting, the sowing that had been done by the nation of Israel. And so as the church has been bringing the gospel into the world, there is a harvest of first fruits. That is the church age. That is the Pentecostal harvest. That's why Revelation 14 speaks about the 144,000 as first fruits. That's why James chapter 1 verse 18 speaks about the New Testament church as being first fruits. All those that have come in throughout the church age have been the part of the Pentecostal first fruit harvest. And you see how beautifully this was anticipated back in the ceremonial laws, where God said 3 times during the year the man had to come into Jerusalem. The first time during the 7-day Feast of Unleavened Bread, which had to do with the Passover. The second time with the Feast of Pentecost. And then remember, there's one more time when they had to come into Jerusalem, the Feast of Ingathering, which was in the 7th month at the end of the year. And that identifies with the latter rain. And that is the rain at the end of the year. That is the harvest, rather, at the end of the year. And that has to do with the great multitude, which no man could number, that would come into the body of believers out of the great tribulation. Now, it's significant that when we read Acts chapter 1, verse 7, and we saw the same phrase in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, God speaks about times and seasons. Thus far, we have seen there have been 3 seasons, during which there's very great spiritual activity. And 3 establishes purpose. Anytime in the Bible God uses the number 3, if it has any spiritual meaning, it is setting forth God's purpose. And it was God's purpose there would be 3 seasons. There's the Old Testament that brought forth the harvest. Remember, for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was the church age harvest, early rain, that brought forth the 144,000, the complete fullness of all those that were sealed before the great tribulation began. We'll talk about that in greater detail a little later. The 3rd season is the season of the latter rain. But, you know, when we look at these seasons, we find that there is a dry spell between each of the seasons, and we are not surprised at that, because God says that He speaks of the sending forth of His gospel as times and seasons. We've already seen 3 seasons, but now look at 3 times. When we go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. There we read where God says in verse 13 of Deuteronomy 11, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season. Understand that now? In its due season. There are three seasons that God has in mind, and here he's identifying with that. But here he's particularly talking about the New Testament seasons, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. This has to be understood spiritually, that as the rain of the gospel, as the water of the gospel comes down into the earth, and it is true to the word, there is going to be a harvest, sufficient grass, sufficient food, because Christ ultimately is the bread of life. But here comes the warning, verse 16, take heed to yourselves, that your hearts be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the land which the Lord giveth you. Oh, I see. Just during any season of rain, there is the worship of other gods, and God's wrath is being kindled. There's going to be a time of famine. God is going to shut up the rain before he begins the next rain. In James 5, if I remember correctly, God alludes to that. If we turn to James 5, we read let's get right into the verse chapter 5 verse 17. Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, and he prayed a prayer, actually is where that goes literally, that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, why does God talk about Elijah? Well, we have the account of Elijah, and it's a very significant account. Go back to 1 Kings, I think it's about chapter 18. 1 Kings, chapter 18. And there we read chapter 18. And there we read about this tremendous event that happened at Mount Carmel. And we're all very familiar with this. Remember, there was this contest between Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal. But what was the timing of this? The timing of this was the time when Israel had become very, very wicked, and for 3.5 years there was no rain. No rain whatsoever. James chapter 5 makes reference to that. A period of 3.5 years, there was no rain. And now comes this contest. Who can call down fire from heaven and destroy the bullock that is put upon the altar? And of course, there's many, many spiritual truths contained in this. But the one big spiritual truth is that this bullock, this bull that is put on the altar and is to be offered, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing it can be a picture of. He is the burnt offering. He is the blood sacrifice. The fire coming down from heaven can only be a picture of God's wrath being poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, this thing that is happening here in 1 Kings 18 is anticipating the cross. It's totally anticipating the cross, wherein God is showing it is not Satan, typified by these 450 prophets of Baal, that brought judgment on the bull, on the Lord Jesus, caused that offering to be consumed by fire, but it was God, typified by Elijah, whose name means God, who called down fire from heaven to destroy the bull on the altar. That is, it was God who brought God's judgment upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing we're interested in at this moment is what happened. There had been 3.5 years of no rain. James chapter 5 tells us that. 3.5 years of total famine because there was no rain. But then fire came down and destroyed the bull, destroyed the altar, and both the bull and the altar were a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who came under the wrath of God. And then what followed? Look at 1 Kings chapter 18 in verse 41, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. And then we read in verse 45, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black and clouds and wind, with clouds and winds, and there was a great rain. Now, look at the sequence of events. There was no rain for 3.5 years. But immediately following the rain, following the killing of the offering of the sacrifice by Elijah, as fire came down from heaven, the judgment of God is poured out, there is abundant rain. And so God is teaching that before the season of rain, there is a time of famine. Now, the first season, as we've indicated, is the Old Testament. The second season is the time of the church age. Was there a spiritual famine during the period between the Old Testament church, time that brought the harvest of the Lord Jesus and the first fruits harvest of the church age? And indeed there was. As a matter of fact, God speaks of that time as exactly 3.5 years. And when we look at the time that Christ is bringing the gospel, was there spiritual famine? Turn, for example, to Luke chapter 10. We read there where Christ is talking about the cities where he has been bringing the gospel. Remember, he is the perfect preacher. Remember, God has promised God's word will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose it will be sent. Isaiah 55, verse 12. Yet, here is Christ the perfect preacher. He preached for 3.5 years. Here's his assessment, verse 13. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! What cities were these? If you look at your map, they were cities adjacent to the Sea of Galilee. That is where Jesus did most of his preaching for 3.5 years. These are the people who witnessed his signs, his mighty miracles that he did. They were those who took part in being fed as the 5,000 or as the 4,000. These were the people that really heard the gospel and saw and witnessed the activities of the Lord Jesus. And yet here is God's assessment of them. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For it's the mighty works that have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they would have a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Now, incidentally, this Tyre and Sidon has a double meaning. In the historical setting, it's talking about heathen cities, where there were no really any believers in it. In a spiritual sense, God is talking about the church age, because during the church age, the churches are typified by Tyre and Sidon, but compared with those who were being saved, either in the historical setting of wicked cities like Tyre and Sidon, or in the church age when there were quite a great many people saved, in either case, the number of people saved while Christ himself is ministering, it's totally fruitless. Look at what he said in verse 15. And thou, Capernaum, again, a city right on the Sea of Galilee, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. What is going on? If that isn't enough, go back to John chapter 8. Go back to John chapter 8, where Christ is talking to the Jews. In John chapter 8, and to whom he has been ministering, and in John chapter 8, verse 44, he is addressing those Jews. Not only the Jews, but also the Pharisees, the leaders. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and so on. In other words, there was a total spiritual famine. Now, that famine was not a famine of bread and water. The gospel was purely preached. But it was the famine spoken of. Turn back to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. Remember, you get Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and then you get Amos. Amos chapter 8. Where he says in verse 11, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a fearing the word of God. And remember, we talked about this earlier. There are two requirements for salvation as the word goes out. The faithful preaching of the word and the application of the word by the Holy Spirit to the hearts of those who are listening. While Jesus is preaching, we have the perfect preaching of the word. Virtually nobody is being saved. If you did, because God uses them as illustrations of how salvation works, but as a general procedure, no. Because the Holy Spirit was not in their midst applying the word. The devil was there taking the word out of the hearts of those who were hearing. Let me turn to Luke 8 a moment. Luke 8, there you get the language right out of the Bible. Luke chapter 8, in verse 12. Luke 8:12, these by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Alright, so what do we have? We have the Old Testament season that resulted in the harvest of the first fruits, the Lord Jesus Christ. That part, that period of reign was followed by a 3.5 year period where virtually nobody was being saved. That is the first time of three times that the Bible speaks about when it talks about times and seasons. Then we have the season of the early reign, the Pentecostal reign. That is, it is the church age. And as I've indicated, it began with the fact that the Holy Spirit was poured out. Already 3,000 are saved at first Pentecost. And all through the church age, no matter how poorly the preaching has been, no matter how many wrong doctrines, as long as the church believed the Bible alone and in its entirety was the Word of God, there were people becoming saved all over the world. That was the season of the Pentecostal reign, the second season. The second season. Remember, there are three seasons. This is the second season. But now we it has been a, there have been many glorious chapters in this. There were many times when wonderful exploits were done by those who were bringing the gospel in spite of the weaknesses that were inherent in the preaching. It was certainly way more poor than when Christ was preaching, and yet God saved people all over the world. These are the first fruits. As James 1:18, we are a kind of first fruits. But now we come to the latter reign. Now bear in mind, between that first reign, which brought in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the second reign, the Pentecostal reign, there was a 3.5 year period of a time of spiritual famine, of hearing the Word of God. Now we find a consistency in this. As we read the Bible, we find there also is a period called 3.5 years between the Pentecostal reign of the church age and the latter reign, which is the reign of ingathering at the end of the year, the final gathering in of the believers, during which is happening in our day. Go back to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. And there we read in Revelation 11, where it says that that in verse 2, it says, "The holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. There you have 3.5 years. 42 months is 3.5 years. The same figure is picked up in verse 7. "When they shall have finished their testimony." Now, in Revelation 11, God is talking about the two witnesses, and these two witnesses are identified with the olive tree, and they're identified with the lampstand. In other words, they represent the true believers during the church age who have been sending out the gospel into the world, but now they are killed, and their bodies lie in a city that is called where the Lord was crucified, that is Jerusalem, and their bodies lie there for 3.5 days. Now, in the Bible, God frequently uses a day for a year. Actually, this 3.5 day period is identical to the 42 months of verse 2, the 3.5 years. Typified by the 3.5 years that there was spiritual famine when Christ was preaching. There was spiritual, and so is there a spiritual famine for a period of 3.5 years, which would begin at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And that would be followed by the latter rain. After this would come the latter rain. Now I'm going to stop right there, and next time we're going to start looking at the development of the transition from the church age to the latter rain period, and we're going to pick that up in Revelation 7 and then transfer to Revelation 14 and see how this works out as we carry it through. But now you're beginning, just to summarize, are you beginning to see it? There are three seasons. I'm going to anticipate the three times. There are three seasons. There is the season of the early righteous rain that brought forth the harvest, the Lord Jesus Christ, encompassed the whole Old Testament period. That was followed by a time of spiritual famine of 3.5 years, while Christ, the perfect preacher, preached, but virtually nobody is saved. That is followed by the second season of the church age, during which the Holy Spirit has been poured out, and there is a tremendous Pentecostal harvest of first fruits. That is followed by the first part of the Great Tribulation, typified by the 42 months of Revelation 11, or the 3.5 days that the two witnesses are killed. It is a time of spiritual famine again, and that's the second time. Then there is the third season of the latter rain, and that will be followed by the final time, the third time, which is Judgment Day itself. So when God is speaking, I'm just trying to sum up now, Acts 1:7, when he's talking about times and seasons, there are three times, there are three seasons. The times are the spiritual famine of Jesus' day, the spiritual famine of the first part of the tribulation, which is the beginning of judgment, the time of Judgment Day itself. The seasons are the bringing in of Christ as the first harvest, the church age, second harvest, the ingathering of the latter outside of the churches that's going on in our day, that is the third season. And so we find the beautiful systematic development of the gospel throughout time. And remember, we started out with the ceremonial laws of three times when the men had to go to Jerusalem. Three periods of 7 days, and each having to do with a season. Well, next time we're going to look at more detail at the transition from the church age into that first time, or the second time, of spiritual famine that is followed by the final season. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come to Thee and we thank Thee that we can begin to very methodically see Thy plan. And Thou hast created everything to work out in accordance with Thy divine plan. And Thou hast very clearly set forth Thy divine plan. And Father, we know that we're living in a time when we can see this actually in operation. We are in a very superior vantage point, Father. We realize this as we look back on 13,000 years of earth history in the light of everything the Bible teaches. And we see how these prophecies concerning times and seasons have all worked out in exact accord with the way Thou hast prophesied that they would. And Father, now as we approach the very end, the final time, as this time, this season of the latter rain develops, we pray that we may be faithful, that we may be consistent in being part, in occupying until Christ does come. Bless us now in this evening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.